Friends, we're going to look at a bit of a vision then that Daniel has, and we're going to hear that read to us now. So Daniel 7, if you have a Bible. Otherwise, you can listen along as Marilyn reads that for us.
Continuing in Daniel chapter 7, it's the vision of the four beasts. Daniel wrote, "In the first year of King Belshazzar of Babylonia, I had some dreams and visions while I was asleep one night, and I wrote them down. The four winds were stirring up the mighty sea when suddenly four powerful beasts came out of the sea. Each beast was different. The first was like a lion with the wings of an eagle, and as I watched, its wings were pulled off. Then it was lifted to an upright position and made to stand on 2 feet, just like a human, and it was given a human mind. The second beast looked like a bear standing on its hind legs. It held 3 ribs in its teeth, and it was told, 'Attack! Eat all the flesh you want.' The third beast was like a leopard, except that it had 4 wings and 4 heads. It was given authority to rule. The fourth beast was stronger and more terrifying than the others. Its huge teeth were made of iron, and what it didn't grind with its teeth, it smashed with its feet. It was different from the others, and it had horns on its head, 10 of them. Just as I was thinking about these horns, a smaller horn appeared, and 3 of the other horns were pulled up by the roots to make room for it. This horn had the eyes of a human and a mouth that spoke with great pride." Daniel wrote, "Thrones were set up while I was watching, and the eternal God took his place. His clothing and his hair were white as snow. His throne was a blazing fire with fiery wheels, and flames were dashing out from all around him. Countless thousands were standing there to serve him. The time of judgment began, and the books were opened. I watched closely to see what would happen to this smaller horn because of the arrogant things it was saying. Then, before my very eyes, the fourth beast was killed and its body destroyed by fire. The other 3 beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a little while longer. As I continued to watch the vision that night, I saw what looked like a son of man coming from the clouds of heaven, and he was presented to the eternal God. He was crowned king and given power and glory so that all people of every nation and race would serve him. He would rule forever, and his kingdom is eternal, never to be destroyed." Daniel wrote, "I was terrified by these visions, and I didn't know what to think. So I asked one of those standing there, and he explained, 'The 4 beasts are 4 earthly kingdoms, but God Most High will give his kingdom to his chosen ones, and it will be theirs forever and ever.' I wanted to know more about the 4th beast because it was so much different and more terrifying than the others. What was the meaning of its iron teeth and bronze claws and its feet that smashed what teeth and claws had not ground and crushed? I also wanted to know more about all 10 of those horns on its head. I especially wanted to know more about the one that took the place of the other 3, the horn that had eyes and spoke with arrogance and seemed greater than the others. While I was looking, this horn attacked God's chosen one and was winning the battle. Then God Most High, the eternal God, came and judged in favor of his chosen ones because the time had arrived for them to be given the kingdom. Then I was told, 'The one standing there, the 4th beast, will be the 4th kingdom. To appear on earth, it will be different from the others. It will trample the earth and crush it to pieces. All 10 of those horns are kings who will come from this kingdom, and one more will follow. This horn will be different from the others, and it will conquer three other kings. The king will speak evil of the God Most High, and he will be cruel to God's chosen ones. He will try to change God's law and the sacred seasons. And he will be able to do this for a time, two times and a half. But he will finally be judged and his kingdom completely destroyed. Then the greatest kingdom of all will be given to the chosen ones of God Most High. His kingdom will be eternal, and all others will serve and obey him. That was what I saw and heard. I turned pale with fear and kept it all to myself.
Dreams are cool, aren't they? And can be scary, leave us with night terror, can't they? But they're interesting and can be perplexing at times as well. And then, you know, have you had that thing in a dream when you've had a dream and you know it's someone, but it's actually not really matching up exactly with them, but something in your dream tells them that you know that that's that person or that place? So there's a reality to dreams, but there's an unreality as well. I had a dream during the week, and it had a line in it, had a few lines in it. Must have been because of what I was reading. And quickly, my dream was that there was this fence in the middle of the jungle, and there were lions on either side of the fence. And if you didn't, obviously you had to keep out of watch for lions, because if they came, then you had to scramble up the fence and get up as high as you can to safety. Now, interpretation of your own dreams is dangerous, because God's always giving you interpretation. But here's a little interpretation of mine. Take it for what you want. And that is that I thought about it later, and it's kind of like this. In life, being a Christian, you need to cling onto the fence. And you need, if you walked away from the fence, you need to get back to it quickly. When there's the wiles of the evil one around us, you need to make sure you're on that safe place. There's a little dream the Lord put in my head during the week, but I don't know what you think of this dream. In Daniel 7, this is a new thing. This is a new thing because it's actually Daniel's dream. So before, previously, he was the one interpreting the dreams by God-given interpretation. And now here, it's his dream, and he needs it to be interpreted to him. And so we see similar things like this in different visions in Ezekiel or other parts of the Bible with Zechariah. This is dreams, dates, and distress, just on our next on our slide there. The date is just roughly, okay, round figures, 555 BC. That's just keeping it round because the Persians the Babylonians do a different datum system slightly to the Jews, but just roundly think of that figure when you're there. Daniel, a round figure, he's about 70, but he's probably just sub that. So this is Daniel 7, 555, Daniel about 70. This actually comes before chapter 6. So it's not in chronological order. In chapter 6, Daniel was in probably his 80s. That's when he's being thrown down a lion's den, right? And that's when the time when there was, who was the ruler then? Darius, that's it. Darius, Osiris, the Mede and Persians. They were in rule then, but this is actually Belshazzar, you see. So this is before chapter 6, and it goes somewhere between chapter 4 and 5, where you have Nebuchadnezzar and his finishing, and then Belshazzar taking over, and we see in chapter 5 his end. So it's somewhere in between there is where it sits in terms of dating. Now, distress, did you notice who was distressed? Daniel was distressed, right? Did you notice that? Good. That's a good thing to notice when people are distressed, okay? A good skill to have. He notices that he's distressed, he's troubled in verse 15. Post even the interpretation, he's double troubled in verse 38, the last verse. And he's feeling perplexed and alarmed at what kind of is given to him. So if you're a little bit alarmed and a bit perplexed and bewildered, you're in good company with Daniel, okay? As we look through chapter 7. And be assured that not always do we get the full answers to every detail that we want. And that's maybe, and even Daniel doesn't kind of have that as well. So it's reassuring to know that it's humbling. It's actually a reminder for us that we're going to keep reminding ourselves that we need to trust in God and him for the revelation. And we need to keep trusting that he's in control. Now, Daniel 7 simply, okay, so Daniel 7 simply, people might get a bit weirded out by it, but Daniel 7 simply means this. You belong to one or the other. You're a member of one of the two kingdoms. At the end of this vision, it says, but the courts will sit. There'll be a time when the courts sit, the judgments, and you belong to one or the other. One power gets destroyed and the other is given. In verse 27, it says, the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth will be handed over to the saints. So you're a saint or you're not. It's pretty clear in this chapter, just simply. And the other thing is, about this chapter simply is about believing and trusting that God has not abandoned his people. He hasn't abandoned his people. Evil and chaos won't rule or reign in the end, but we need to trust ourselves to him. So that's Daniel 7 in a nutshell. But I've got a challenge for you because the last verse says this. Did you notice the very last words? But I kept the matter to myself. What? He kept the matter to himself. Why didn't he tell anyone? Why did he keep it to himself? Now, it seems very contrary to what we learned last year in kind of a mission year when we're telling people things and we're wanting to share things. This wasn't shared. Why? Did you pick that up? You keep thinking about it and you keep working over it and you keep sweating over it because I had to during the week. Keep considering why Daniel kept the matter to himself. But I'm going to pray for us right now, and then we're going to get into looking at the beasts. Dear Lord, we thank you that you speak so clearly in your word, and sometimes we can feel perplexed, we can feel like we don't understand. But we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to be humble now before you. We ask that you will give us insight that we need, and the insight we need for this day, and may not be everything, Lord, but it may be the insight we need for this day. And we ask that you help us to hold on to and trust you, that you have things in control in the end. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll jump in straight into verse 2 to verse 8, and it sees the beasts. Do you know the four beasts? And they line up with four kingdoms. Back in chapter 2, where we looked at it, it's a parallel there. You have four earthly kingdoms that we learn about and the kingdom of God. God's kingdom. And they're kind of played off in chapter 2 as it is played off here in chapter 7. The first beast, did you know what it was? Rah! Sorry, I was just seeing if you're all awake. First beast is the lion, yeah? And the lion in itself is scary and a threatening thing, a threatening beast. But it kind of fits with Babylon and what Babylon was and really Nebuchadnezzar being king of the jungle, if you want to say that. And the scary lion's den, which they actually used as well, fits with being Babylon. So there's different people who think different things about which kingdoms they are, but I think it kind of fits best for that. The lion is trying to have this mind or given a human mind, did you notice there? Which is kind of the reverse of what we see or what happens in Nebuchadnezzar, who goes and gives an animal's mind and this crossover and changeover. But I think it fits well for us seeing that, or what happens as well in Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, the lion. The second beast that we see here, did you know second beast? That's Ra, this one, the other Ra. And we see the bear, which is really isn't, when you think of a bear, I didn't see one when I was in Canada, and our Canuckle relatives are here, and we visited them in Grafton yesterday. We didn't see one in the wild, but the strength of a bear, right? It's kind of scary if you were confronted by one. I have a bear joke, but I'll save that for later for you, Graham. Third beast, we see is the leopard. And the leopard is one of speed. And this has extra speed, this leopard, because it's got extra wings. It's super speed. And it would easily fit or line up with the Greeks and Alexander the Great and the speed of which he took over the empire which he did. Now, I forgot to mention back in the bears, and the bear probably lines up with the Medes and the Persians as they took over after the Babylonians. The three ribs maybe be the three kingdoms that they were then in power of, being Babylon, being the Medes and the Persians, all in kind of one then, or the three rulers or the three conquests that they made. You can choose which one of those fits best. But to get back to the beast and the Greeks and think about their conquest, which they had. Then there is one last beast to look at in that section. This is the super scary beast. It's scary, it's got strength, and it's got speed as well, as you think about it, probably lining up with the Roman Empire that then took over after the Greeks. It has horns, as in boastful ones, and many kings, and it even perfected things like the crucifixion, the Roman kingdom. And all this really shows us that all kingdoms are brutal, aren't they? All kingdoms have their own brutality and beastliness to them. I couldn't think of one that doesn't. Okay, even think of our land or our nation, kingdom, whatever you want to call it. The Australian to the indigenous people, there's a brutality and a beastliness when we consider these different kingdoms. This vision in this context is probably picked up and it has a background in Daniel's day. I just want to show you a verse in Hosea. In Hosea, we see on the screen, thank you ladies, does that click through to the next one? There we go, good. Hosea says this, and look at this, and it's interesting what you pick up here. Have a look what you pick up. So I will come, and this is God, and he's talking about the judgment that will come upon his people. It says, so I will come upon them like a lion, like a leopard. I will lurk by the path like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion, I will devour them. A wild animal will tear them apart. And verse 9 gives us the context again. You are destroyed, O Israel, because you are against me, against your helper. That is God talking to his people. There's an interesting there. It picks up the three things and probably the context of which Daniel is in. But when we go and then think of another context at the end of the scriptures, so Hosea is the book after Daniel, but if you follow along to the end of the scriptures in Revelation, if you want to look it up, 13, but I'll read it here for us. This is talking about a vision as well. We're going to look at Revelation later in the year. And this is a vision of a dragon which is pictured, and it also is the beast that is there as well. A dragon and beast, and it says this, and the dragon stood on the shore of the seas. Notice chaos comes out of the sea, and chaos comes out of the sea in these visions as well. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns, interesting. It had 7 heads and the 10 crowns, interesting again, of his horns. And on each of them, heads of blasphemous names. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like that of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. And that's about the beast, and this is about the dragon. And the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his great authority. Isn't that interesting to see how it's picked up at the end of the scriptures? The lion, the beast, and the bear, and what is happening there. There is a sudden change, because that's kind of a scary thing to think about all at once, but there's a sudden change of scenes. And thanks be to God for that, right? Thanks, God. Amen. Good. Thanks be to God. The change happens on verse 9, and it says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothes were as white as snow, the hair of his head as white like wool. His thrones were flashing. The throne was flashing with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from behind him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Big change in scene, isn't it? This kind of picks up this kingly authority, which we see in Psalm 2, where there's kings of the earth, but here comes the King of all kings. in Psalm 75, if you want to write things down too, there's a little leaflet which will help you follow along with us in our time. But if you want to jot down notes, there's some of those jotted down for you there. But this picks up images which comes out of Isaiah, the whiter than snow. This picks up images out of Revelation of Jesus, when we see him with his wool hair, with his burning eyes of fire. It picks up images out of Revelation 5 as well, where there's multitude around the throne singing praises to God. And also at the end of Revelation, in Revelation 20, where there's the ancient serpent is played off against the Ancient of Days, the ancient serpent who is judged. This is the Ancient of Days who is the judge of all. And this is a courtroom kind of scene we pick up and come into here. The books are opened. And friends, I want to challenge you again, which book are you in? There's the book of life, and there's the book of that goes to the lake of fire in Revelation 20. Be sure, don't leave here today without knowing which one your name is in. It's an important thing to just think and stop today. Which book am I in? In verse 11, we see that then I continued to watch because the boastful words the horn was speaking. It kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. Here is the judgments that God gives, that beast is slain and is judged and is kind of thrown down and dealt with. This is the Ancient of Days who has a victory. And why does he have victory? Yes, it is because of his power, and he's a greater power, but also that he has paid the price, which we find out about in Revelation as well. See Daniel and Revelation, you see how connected they are? Who was slain in Revelation? Well, it was in chapter 5, it's the Lamb that was slain. And around the throne at the end of Revelation, who were they all worshipping? The Lamb upon the throne who was slain. It is the Lord who has paid the price. It is the Lord Jesus who has stepped into this and who has power and victory. But friends, let me remind you, you belong to the beast or you belong to the Lamb. You belong to the beast or you belong to the Lamb. Who do you belong, and are you sure of that this day? If not, you need to speak to someone. You need to think about that. You need to speak to the Lord about that as well. But there's a beauty in Revelation with a slain lamb, and there's a beauty in the gospel. And that is this, that Jesus has stepped into the chaos and the darkness. God isn't removed, but God has actually stepped in to the dark places and the dark space. And he has come in the Lord Jesus, and he has dealt with the beast. He has dealt with sin, and he has won. And he has won the victory. And there is a beauty in Daniel 7 as well, because we see the pre-existent Jesus in this vision. We see the pre-existent one here. And we can rejoice in that pre-existent one, which we turn to you now in verse 13. It says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and humankind and every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Isn't there a beauty here in Daniel 7 and a great confidence and reminder of the kingdom that lasts forever? And we've been thinking of being members of the other kingdom, the everlasting kingdom that we see in Daniel 7. And that we see in the book of Daniel. The Son of Man, everlasting. Now, this is Jesus' kind of favorite word, or the way that he describes himself. In Matthew 26, He'll say before the Sanhedrin, when they ask who you are, and he say, "You'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and seated at the right throne." He's picking up there Psalm 110 as well. In Matthew, in Mark, what does he say about the Son of Man? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. That's right. In Luke, when he says the Son of Man come to seek and to save what was lost. This is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, who we're reminded of here, back in Daniel's time, of one who to come, the one who has sovereignty, who has power and has victory, and the one that we can have confidence in. Well, next on the next slide is we get to the interpretation. And the interpretation there, as I said, this is a different thing because Daniel is has an interpretation of this dream. And I won't read through it all, but I want to point out two things at the start. One thing at the start is what happened to Daniel. Well, I, Daniel, was troubled in verse 15 in my spirit. The vision that passed through me and my mind disturbed me. This is the troubling thing, and I hope you're thinking about why he was troubled and why he actually didn't share this still. At the end of it, once he does have the revelation, in verse 28, he is double troubled. He is deeply troubled in his thoughts. Now, some people, when they work out in this section, I try to work out who these historical figures are and who this horn is. And we don't get a full example of who it is, but we can try to work out who we think it might be. But I'm not so interested in who the horn is, but what the horn does. In verse 21, did you see or hear when we had it read for us? Verse 21 says, "As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them." There's a battle going on, friends. There's a war going on. Further in verse 25, we see there's further of this battle that happens. He who speaks against the Most High and opposes his saints. There's an opposition and a battle going on here, and I want us to kind of think about, well, what Daniel means for us today then. If that's the interpretation, that's what happened and given to Daniel then, well, how does this apply on our next screen? What does this mean for us today, in this day? I think it means two things. I think it means this, simply, the saints, the actual saints, will suffer. Okay, if you're a new Christian or newer to the faith, or if you haven't been told this, people who follow the Lord Jesus will suffer. Happened in Daniel's day, people who follow Yahweh, and in Daniel 10, he says this is great, but in Daniel himself and in his life, he suffered himself. Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. When we look at the 12 who followed him initially and their life and their life's ending in Acts, we see some of them stoned, some of them are killed by the sword. If you follow Jesus, you will face persecution. We see it in the early church in Acts. We see it today in our persecuted church around the world. And we thought a little bit closely about that, about Syria and Egypt. Christians will suffer. What about us here where we live in Austinville? Well, we suffer down there in a different way. And you'll suffer spiritually. We will suffer, yes, can suffer physically. We can suffer emotionally and our emotional well-being, and we can suffer mentally as well. But don't be deluded. Being a follower of Jesus means that you will suffer. But the good news is we know the Ancient of Days. And the one who walked with Daniel walks with us by his Spirit. And be assured that he'll walk through you with it. The second thing for us to realize and to finish on here is the saints are at war. There is a war going on. In Daniel 10, it talks about this war being revealed. We'll get to that. There's a battle going on. Revelation points out the battle. The battle is outside. It's from non-Christians. It's from the world. It's from countries. Ephesians 6 reminds us in verse 12, Our battle is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of the darkness. But there's also a battle that comes even from within. Okay, because you ever thought, why is it so hard parenting? Why is there such a battle? Why, when I wake up tomorrow, can there be a fight and a battle going on in my marriage? Okay, I know many marriages that are struggling at the moment. There's a battle going on from within as well. Our war isn't against flesh and blood, but that's not the exact things. There's a spiritualness behind that, but it comes out within those things. There is a war going on. Have you ever wondered why marriage is so hard? Parenting is hard. It's like a battle at times. Have you ever wondered why being a single person and being a Christian is hard? Have you wondered why at churches it feels like there's a battle at times? There's a spiritual dimension going on within those things. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, we armor up. Ephesians 6, the verse before the one I said, says put on the armor of God. And we're reminded that we need to put that armor on as we wake up tomorrow morning. We were beautifully reminded of this, the men who get together on Wednesday morning. A couple of Wednesdays ago, Ian came with his own vision, which he had about putting armor on, and shared with us, reminded us, encouraged us to put on the full armor each day. Wake up in the morning and put it on. And we've got to remember that the saints are the ones that conquer. If you are an older Christian, one who has been walking along for a while, one like Daniel who has been in the fight for a while, Daniel in his maybe 70s, or just near his 70s here. John, who gives us Revelation, an older man on the island, persecuted. Remember that Jesus conquers. God rescues. And in verse 18, he says, "The Most High will the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom, and they'll possess it." Verse 22 says, "The Ancient of Day, they'll possess it." And here's a reminder today that those who have been walking with Jesus for a long time, who may be weary, that there is the kingdom to come and the kingdom that we wait for. Now to conclude, as Daniel was finished feeling perplexed, and now you've all worked out why he kept it to himself, haven't you? So you can tell me. I'm waiting. Tell me at morning tea. No, but it's something seems like that Daniel has kept it to himself, that the suffering of the saints may be too much for him to see at that time of what was actually going to go on. Maybe too overbearing for others to hear. He was perplexed and felt sick himself. He kept it at heart, maybe like in Luke 2, Mary kept and welled up these things in her heart for a time which she needed them. And maybe for a time which he needed them. Because remember, he was going to face the lion's den. He was going to face some other things as well. But kept for him in that time. And who God keeps for us. So I'm going to pray now and thank God for what he's done. We're going to sing to the Ancient of Days after that. So I'll ask you to stand in a moment. Lord God, we thank you that you are the Ancient of Days. That you, Lord, are the one who we can come to. You say that we're going to suffer to following you, Lord. That sometimes can be scary, but we ask that you may comfort us and remind us of your Spirit that walks with us and that you'll be with us till the end of the age. And Lord God, we thank you that you haven't left us unequipped, that you've given us the armor that we are to wear. And Lord God, you've given us the confidence that we will possess the kingdom. Lord God, remind us of that today and help us to remind us of that this week as we go in your name. Amen.